Well, I invite you to open your Bibles, please, at the letter of Jude, and particularly today at verse 20. Now, this marvelous letter in the New Testament was written to a group of believers who were finding it increasingly difficult to live out their life of faith. As you'll see from verse 4, some of them were discouraged because there were a growing number of leaders in the church whose lives were marked by compromise and whose teaching was marked by error. Many people had been taken in by these trends, and the result was that as the church moved forward, the preaching of the Word of God was increasingly difficult to find, and moral standards were generally in decline even amongst God's people. In fact, to get a description of the quality of leadership that was beginning to emerge within the churches, you only need to look at verse 12. It's pretty sobering stuff. Shepherds, says Jude, who feed only themselves. Here, in other words, were pastors being appointed within the churches who were trusted with the care of God's flock, but ended up evidently only being concerned with their own careers. Clouds without rain, he says, verse 12. Spiritual leaders who seemed to have some authentic walk with God and some promise of spiritual help, but actually were personally like spiritual dry wells. A conversation with one of these shepherds might be interesting and stimulating, but they were able to offer nothing that would be like water to a thirsty soul. Blown along by the wind, says Jude. Here were people who took their direction from the prevailing winds of the culture. Minds filled with marketing and with management, but devoid of communion with Jesus Christ. Without faith and uprooted, he says. Their lives, in other words, became filled with fruitless activity. And the reason that all this activity was fruitless is that it was not rooted deeply in the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, is there anybody here who doesn't know what he was talking about? This is as powerful a description as you will find anywhere in the Bible about the way in which ministry becomes compromised. About the way in which a church can begin with a sense of calling, but can all too easily slide into becoming a self-perpetuating institution. Now remember that Jude is writing late in the first century. The first generation of Christians are almost all gone. The torch is now being passed to a new generation. And Jude writes to them and begins his letter in verse 3 by saying, now you're going to have to make a decision. You're going to have to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Because you're going to find in this new generation, Jude says, that even in church world, the faith is being eroded, it's being reshaped, and it's being repackaged. And you're going to have to decide, in this new generation, are you going to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints, or are you going to settle just for a faith that is primarily shaped to suit your culture and your lifestyle? Now, in a world in which we see increasingly the Church of Jesus Christ being invaded by moral compromise and doctrinal error, what are we to do? And Jude answers that question very simply in the last six verses of this wonderful letter. We can summarize his message in this way. Keep yourself in spiritual shape. And Jude is very practical because he breaks down what that means into identifiable steps for us to follow. He gives us what I'm going to describe as seven workouts for a healthy Christian life. Now, many of us will be committed to some kind of fitness program. Some of us work with a coach. Some of us work with a personal trainer. And you're familiar with the fact that the coach gives to you an exercise program, a fitness routine. that is geared to getting yourself in physical shape. And of course, a good exercise routine will work on different muscle groups. You know, this one's for your abs, and this one's for your quads, and so it goes on. Well, Jude gives us a balanced workout for a healthy spiritual life. And I do want to emphasize that this series, therefore, needs to be taken as a whole. You know, there are some folks who always want to work on one muscle group to the neglect of all the other and others, and that is not the way to get yourself in good shape. In any routine, we'll be drawn to some exercises that we like. We'll be tempted to neglect other exercises that don't appeal to us so much. But it's usually the ones that we're tempted to neglect that we're most in need of actually doing. Now, like any good coach, Jude's instructions on the exercise routine are very simple. Picture him there in his tracksuit on the field. He's standing in the center. Jude is our coach, and he's got the clipboard. And here we are, the congregation this morning, and we're gathered round Jude, who is our coach. And he's been telling us what we're going to be up against in the next meet. It's going to be a tough one, folks. And so we're going to really have to get ourselves in shape. And so he says there in verse 20, "But you, dear friends," and he's going to tell us now what we need to do. "Build yourselves up in your faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be merciful to those who doubt. To others show mercy mixed with fear. To him who is able to keep you from falling be glory forevermore. Amen." Now, these six verses are really like a gold mine of how to live the Christian life, especially in a world of doctrinal confusion and of moral compromise. And so we're going to camp ourselves for these next weeks over this gold mine. We're going to work with the trainer, Jude, to get ourselves into spiritual shape. Now, before we come to the first of the seven workouts this morning, I want to ask the obvious question, which is simply, what kind of spiritual shape are you in right now? Now, it's an important question because evangelicals place a tremendous amount of stress on spiritual life. See, we emphasize the importance of the new birth. We rejoice when people give testimonies of how they came to spiritual life in Jesus Christ. But remember that spiritual life is no guarantee of spiritual health. You may be spiritually alive in Jesus Christ, but the question we're facing on these Sunday mornings is, are you spiritually fit? I've decided, by the way, that my job is decidedly unhealthy. I mean, think about it. Sitting at a desk, engaging in extended conversations, writing and preparation of sermons, traveling to meetings, becoming an almost professional eater of breakfasts. I have to tell you, without regular exercise over this last winter, I have begun to feel distinctly out of shape. I said to Karen a few weeks ago, I need to get back on the tennis court. That's just my thing. Now, we all know what it is to feel physically out of shape. You just begin to become aware of that within your own self, and you know that you need to do something about it. What does it look like when you begin to get spiritually out of shape? Let me give you some symptoms. You can measure yourself by them. When I experience a loss of vigor and of vision, a lethargy creeps in so that the service God has called me to, which was a joy to me before, now becomes a drudgery to continue. When the enjoyment of God and the word and worship begins to be eclipsed, when I no longer experience the nearness of God as I used to, nor feel any brokenness within my own spirit as I see myself and how I need to change. A loss of gratitude, in which I become far more preoccupied with something I want that God didn't give me than all that God did give me that I never deserved. A loss of spiritual hunger and thirst, David says, as a deer pants for springs of living water, that's how my soul longs after you, O God. That's the normal condition of a soul that's in good and healthy shape. And when I begin to experience the absence of that hunger, then I know that I'm getting out of shape spiritually. A loss of compassion. And I begin to feel that other people are a drain. I don't have the time. We become impatient with the faults of other people. The needs of others seem to be a burden. We feel frustrated that other people don't make more progress. Now, if you begin to see these things emerging within your soul, it is a sure sign that you are getting out of spiritual shape. And there's only one way to deal with that problem, and that is to get into God's exercise room. That's where we're going to be over these next weeks, as Jude is our coach and our trainer. But before we get to the first workout, I want to take a moment just to give a word of encouragement. The way that God has ordered the church is that there should be shepherds for the flock of God's sheep. The word pastor simply means shepherd. And one of the highest callings and privileges of a pastor is to encourage another believer in their walk with God. You have a pastor who cares about your soul. The vast majority of us are used to going regularly to the doctor just for a checkup. We say, oh, no, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm just going for a checkup. But for some reason, it would never occur to some of us that it might be profoundly helpful to take precisely the same initiative and opportunity with regard to our souls. Now, I want you to understand, and it's important that the whole congregation understands this clearly, that pastoral staff positions in this church have been created from the deep conviction that the primary calling of a pastor is not to run a program, but to shepherd a group of people. That may be somewhat unusual in our culture, but it is profoundly biblical. We are God's people. We are the sheep under His care, and God has appointed shepherds within the flock. There is somebody who cares for your soul. Now, the other reason for mentioning that this morning is that I want in this series to take the kind of practical spiritual encouragement that would often go on in these private one-to-one meetings and to bring that out into the open and to share it here with the whole congregation. I want to speak over these Sunday mornings as I would eyeball to eyeball with someone who came and gave me the opportunity of counseling with them and encouraging them. And they would say to me, you know, I feel spiritually dried up. I feel all bent out of shape. I don't know where to go. You see, these are the issues that Pastor Jude, the Apostle Jude, is addressing. Now, spiritual fitness, and I found this very fascinating just over the years to observe the pattern, that spiritual fitness really revolves around seven ways in which we can easily become spiritually flabby. There's a loss of faith, or a decline in prayer, or a lack of love, or a loss of hope, or a losing of urgency that we once felt about our calling, a compromise in purity, a loss of confidence. These are the seven areas in which, above all else, we need to keep ourselves in spiritual shape. They are the seven areas identified by Jude for the workouts that we need in God's gymnasium. So with that long introduction this morning, let's now turn to the first workout, which you'll find in verse 20. First workout. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Now remember that Jude is talking to believers here. Those who have embraced faith in Jesus Christ. And Jude says, yes, you've embraced that faith. It's been entrusted once for all to the saints, but now you must build yourself up in it. There may be times when your faith seems to be at a low ebb. You feel you're not growing. There may even be times when you say to yourself, you know, I wonder if I'm really a Christian at all. And Jude says, here's where you need to begin. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. That's the first thing you need to work on if you're to get yourself in spiritual shape. Now, the obvious question then is, okay, how are we going to do that? Now, I want to suggest four very practical exercises, four exercises that will help us to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. First, give thanks for your faith. Now, one of Satan's greatest strategies against a believer is to seek to discredit your faith. Have you ever had something running in your mind that says, you know, for all the years I'm a Christian, my faith seems to be so puny, so weak, so small, so embarrassingly little in its growth and development? You see, that's what the enemy loves to shoot into your mind. And there's only one way to counteract that strategy. And that is to recognize that the faith that you have, however small it is a miracle and a gift from God, and therefore to give thanks for it. There's a wonderful story about a lady who came to see a pastor because she felt spiritually out of shape. She felt dried up. She felt when she came to worship that she was on the outside and she was looking in. And as she explained her sense of spiritual dryness, she at one point broke down as she said, I sometimes wonder if I'm really a Christian at all. The pastor took a piece of paper and he wrote on it these words, I do not love Jesus Christ. He then printed the woman's name at the bottom of the piece of paper. He handed the piece of paper to the woman and he said, I want you to sign this. The woman took the piece of paper. She read it. I do not love Jesus Christ. I can't sign that, she said. Of course you can't, said the pastor. Because the Holy Spirit lives in you. Because you are a child of God. Now stop complaining about how weak your faith is and start thanking God for the miracle he has done in your life, and your faith will begin to grow. Now, if your faith is at a low ebb this morning, this is where you begin. You look up into the face of Almighty God and you say, thank you that your Holy Spirit is at work in me. And when you begin to give thanks for what God has done and for what he is doing in your own life, then you will find that a cloud lifts and your faith begins to grow. You see, we need to learn to discern the work of the Holy Spirit. If you cannot see anything that God is doing in your life, if you cannot see what God has done in your life, then the problem is with your ability to see. Jesus says, my Father is always at work and I am working too. That's where the ministry of encouragement can sometimes be so important. If you can't see what God is doing in your life, perhaps a friend can, and they can say to you, well, I see God doing this. Perhaps a pastor can, and he or she can say to you, I can see God doing this. And it's a means of wonderful encouragement. See, faith is like a bulb that is planted in the ground. Dig out a hole, and then what's the next thing that happens? A load of dirt gets dumped on top of this little bulb. It's a miracle that it survives, isn't it? But you see, it has life in it. And that life pushes its way through all of the muck. And eventually you see a little shoot just peeping through the ground. You say, that's amazing. It's amazing. There's life there. Now you think of everything that is arrayed against your faith. How come your faith survived all the unanswered questions of your life? How come your faith survived all the bitter disappointments that you've faced? How come your faith survived all the exhausting struggles that you've been through? How come that at the end of all that, you still would have to say, I love Jesus Christ? The amazing thing is not that your faith is weak, but that it exists at all. Begin here. There is only one explanation of your faith. It is the gift of God. It is the result of the prayers of Jesus that have sustained it when all kinds of opposition was dumped upon it, and it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit that has caused it to keep growing. The faith that you have, however weak and however small it sometimes seems to you, is a miracle. It is the work of Almighty God in your soul. So begin here. Thank God for that miracle. Recognize what He's done, and your faith will begin to grow. Now, when I say thank God for what He's done, I don't mean do it once in a blue moon. I mean, think of this analogy of an exercise routine, you know, sit-ups. Yes, I've done sit-ups. I did 2 3 weeks ago. Now, that's not going to do anything for my physical fitness, is it? And for you, now and again, every few weeks, to occasionally say thank you to God for what He's done in your life isn't going to make much change either. I'm saying build this exercise into the spiritual disciplines of your life. That you give thanks to God for what He's doing in your life, and that we encourage one another in it. Notice it's plural. Build yourselves up. So there's a ministry for me to say to someone else, you know, I thank God for what He's doing there, and I can see how He's sustaining you here. It's a wonderful thing. Even I can see it. Oh, there's such a rich encouragement that we can give to one another in these relationships within the family of God. So there's the first thing. Give thanks for your faith. Secondly, affirm your faith. Now notice that Jude says we're to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. He's talking, of course, about the faith referred to in verse 3, this faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. So it's both personal in that it's your faith, but it's also bigger than you because your faith is to embrace the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. And one of the ways in which you can build yourself up in your most holy faith is to affirm what you believe. That is why Christians throughout the centuries have found it very helpful in worship to recite creeds as part of their worship to God. A very useful thing to do, and perhaps something that we should do more often. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Some of you know the name of C.H. Spurgeon. Spurgeon had the awesome responsibility of preaching to vast crowds in London over 100 years ago. When the time came for Spurgeon to enter the pulpit, there were times when he felt so overwhelmed he struggled to get up there and speak. I have to tell you honestly that I know how he felt. To speak personally for just a moment, to speak the Word of God in such a way that people would see Jesus is an awesome responsibility. To stand up and seek to press home the claims of Jesus Christ, knowing that you are charged to speak of eternal things, sometimes feels utterly overwhelming. And years ago, I found out something that Spurgeon did to help him, and it has helped me ever since I discovered it. He used to speak from a pulpit that was raised high. There was a gallery in the church where he spoke, and as he climbed these 20 steps, feeling the weight of his responsibility, he said one thing to himself. I believe in the Holy Spirit. You picture him. He's climbing these steps. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. If I didn't believe in the Holy Spirit, there's no way I could even begin to attempt what I'm called to do. But I do believe in the Holy Spirit, therefore I press forward to do what He has called me to do today. Now, you may want to say that as you step into a job interview this week, or perhaps as you're admitted into a hospital. Or perhaps as you go into a law court or some other situation that God puts you in that you find quite overwhelming, and you need to say to yourself this affirmation of your faith, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in God the Father Almighty. Maybe Satan comes and he keeps raising in your mind some sin that you've confessed and you've brought it to Christ, but He causes you to feel ashamed over and over and over again, and you can't get free. How are you going to counteract that? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every sin. Satan, I believe in the blood of Jesus. I believe in the blood of Jesus. Read the Psalms. You'll find that they're full of affirmations of faith to build up the soul. Why are all these affirmations of faith there? Because this is what we most need to feed our faith upon. The world, the flesh, and the devil are always assaulting your mind with lies and doubts and unanswerable questions. So feed your soul on affirmations of what you believe. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. He is good. Nothing that ever happens to me will be without His work to bring my good out of it. Give thanks to the Lord, for His love endures forever. I may feel so desperate, but I am surrounded by His love because it endures forever. Affirming your faith by confessing what God has revealed will be like fresh air to your soul, and it will cause you to grow. Now, here's the third exercise. The first one was giving thanks for your faith. The second in this first workout was affirming your faith. And here's the third, exercise your faith. Now, faith is like a muscle, and the way in which it grows strong is when it is used. And all of you who have ever worked out in a gym know that if you want to develop a particular muscle, the way that you do it is that you put some weight upon it and pull or push against that weight, and in this way, you will build the strength of that muscle. Now, it's exactly the same with your faith. How does your faith grow? Your faith will grow when some weight is put upon it. When your faith has to pull or to push against some great burden. And that's not happening all the time in life, but it does happen particularly when God allows some trial to come into your life. Suddenly, one Friday, you discover you haven't a job. Your girlfriend or your boyfriend packs you in. Your business bottom line comes out the wrong color. What you had always feared actually comes to pass, and suddenly God has thrust you into the gymnasium. This is the moment. God is handing you the weights. This is where faith will grow if it is exercised. Now, whenever God allows you to face some burden, some trial, some weight in your life, He is calling you to exercise faith. And faith grows as it is exercised under pressure. That weight that he's given you and allowed you to carry. Now, one reason why many people never really grow in faith is that when God put you in the gymnasium and showed you the weights, you just sat there in a chair. See, going into a gymnasium and looking at the weights will do you no good in terms of your physical fitness if you do not pick them up. And you can go through a trial without ever really praying, without ever really exercising faith in God. You just go through the trial, you come out the other side, you survive it, but you are no stronger spiritually than when you went in, because you missed the moment to exercise your faith. You missed your moment in the gymnasium. You allowed your session to pass without doing anything. Now, if you can identify that pattern in your life, and it happens very often, let me give you this assurance. God will put you in the gymnasium again. Ask God for eyes to see when it happens. Might be a relatively small thing this week, but it's something that goes wrong and you need to exercise faith. Ask God for eyes to see. And then seize the moment and say, Lord, this time when this has gone wrong, I am going to trust you. Strengthen my faith and cause it to grow. So give thanks for your faith, affirm your faith, exercise your faith. And here's the last thing. Feed your faith on Jesus Christ. Remember that Christian faith is above everything else faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is fed and it is nourished by him. That is why the Bible says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. In other words, my faith won't grow by looking at my faith. My faith will grow by looking at Jesus. You spend an hour contemplating your faith and you'll simply be discouraged. You spend an hour contemplating Jesus and your faith will grow. Now, Christians in an earlier century used to talk in a phrase that's hardly ever used and not even known in many circles today about getting a view of Jesus. It's a rather beautiful phrase. What they meant was simply this. They knew that their faith would be fed and nourished by Jesus. And so whenever they read the word or whenever they came to worship, they were looking for the Holy Spirit to give them some fresh glimpse of the reality of the love of Christ and to renew the knowledge of that deep within their own souls. As I was thinking about this, memory came back to me strongly. One of the things I loved to do as a kid growing up in Edinburgh was to go and see Scotland play rugby at Murrayfield, the national stadium. Sometimes we got tickets for what was called the schoolboys' enclosure. It was right at the side of the pitch. I know it's a field, but I'm going to call it a pitch. It was magnificent to be right there on the sideline, next to the great heroes of the nation. You'll need to translate the sport and you'll need to translate the names, I know all that, but you know what I'm describing. If we didn't get tickets for the schoolboys' enclosure, we had to go onto the main terrace. Now, this was before all-seater stadiums. We just stood packed like sardines on these banked terraces with some crush barriers every so often. And the problem was that when these terraces were packed with 30,000 people, it was relatively difficult for a kid to see what was going on. But we found the solution. Empty drinks cans. They were a bit more substantial then than they are now, but I can assure you from experience that six large empty drinks cans placed on end together on the ground make an excellent platform that can give you an advantage of between 6 and 9 inches, depending on the brand, to see over the head of the tall man in front of you and to catch a glimpse of the glory that is going on that field. Now, it wasn't terribly good when the crowd crushed forward, but I want you to take that picture of a little kid who would only be below the shoulder height at that time of most of the folks in this vast crowd around him. But he's finding a way to get up these extra few inches to peep between some heads on this packed out terrace because he longs to see the glory of what's going on in the field. And he didn't pay his money for that ticket to stand there looking at the back of the coat of the man in front of him. Now, that is how you have to approach the Word of God. That is how you have to come to worship if you want your faith to grow. We are looking for a fresh glimpse of Jesus. He is here. We discern his presence and his beauty with the eye of faith. We look for him in the Word. We ask the Holy Spirit to refresh a glimpse of him and of his love to our hungry and our thirsty souls. That's how you must come to worship. You see, has your faith been stretching, as it were, for a glimpse of Jesus in this last hour, or have you just been sitting here? See, some of us have become used to worship being rather like an experience of a small kid surrounded by tall men in woolen coats who just kind of stands there and can't actually see a thing of the glory that other people are cheering about that's going on in the field. We have come so used to never seeing anything that we never expect to see anything. We just read the Bible and come to church and go home. And other people are caught up in the glory of what's going on. They're catching a glimpse of who Jesus is and their souls are being fed. But you don't see it. There's an old prayer that I find so helpful. Make the book live to me, O God. Show me thyself within your word. Show me myself. And show me my Savior. And make this book live to me, O God. And if you will come to the word, and if you will come to worship like that, you will find that the Holy Spirit begins to give you glimpses of Jesus. Your soul will be renewed and your faith will be fed and it will grow. You'll start moving from reading about him to fellowshipping with him. You'll find yourself feeding on him. So here's the first workout for a healthy Christian life. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. You do that as you give thanks for your faith, as you affirm your faith, as you exercise your faith, as you feed your faith on Jesus Christ. And as you do these things, your faith will grow. And you will be on the path to getting yourself in spiritual shape.